Thanks, David. Thank you, Kevin. Take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6. There's a lot of different ways that churches do church. And if you've been in churches, you know that's true. Some churches do things that are not even right, not even biblical. We try to do things that are based on the Word of God. Now, obviously, God's Word doesn't spell out everything. And so along the way, we have to make some decisions. And some of those decisions are based on history, based on troubles of the past, based on, you know, church history, what church has happened in church history if you go down this road. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at a deacon, what is a deacon, and how we see deacons from the Word of God, and then also how we have applied that to our church and what we do as far as how we elect deacons and the place of deacons within the church. I believe that if a church is going to be a legitimate church, there's some things that they need to do and some things that they need to have. I think that they need to have a pastor and deacons. I think that there are two offices that the church should have. Understanding that when a church is being planted, you know, there may be a time where, you know, they don't have some of those things. Or I wouldn't say a church is not a church if it doesn't have a pastor at every moment. So there may be times when a church doesn't have a pastor because the pastor's left, they're looking for another pastor, whatever. But I would say ultimately for a church to be a church, it needs to have pastors and deacons, and it needs to observe the Lord's table. Needs to observe baptism. Those are some very basic things that the church is going to call itself a church. Sometimes when I'm talking to people and telling them, you know, if you're a believer in Christ, you need to come to church. And they said, well, you know, I have my church out in the wilderness, you know, on the lake on the fishing pole. That's where my church is. And it's a misunderstanding of what church actually is. You cannot make church anywhere you want to be. You can have devotions at home with your family, but that's not necessarily church. And so we're going to look at deacons tonight, so we're going to pray. And the first place we're going to go to is Acts chapter 6. So let's pray. Father, thank you for all the instructions you have given to us. Certainly we have things that we have to, inferences we have to make, because not everything is spelled out, but Father, you've given us a lot of material. And so help us to be faithful to your word, faithful to your plan, for the church, which is Christ's body, Father, this living thing that you are building on. And I pray that we would uphold your word and uphold the office of pastor and deacon, as they are important for the function of the church. You've given them to the church. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for those who have served in years past and in the present in those offices, for the encouragement and the equipping of the saints. And Father, for the work of the ministry. So many things happen around the church because of our deacons. We thank you for them. And Father, ultimately, I'm thankful for these offices, yes, and I'm just thankful for people who serve. We need people to serve. This is a place where we should be active in serving. And so, Father, help us to find our place, whatever it may be, and to do it faithfully for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we have what I would call the first deacons, or proto-deacons. They're not called deacons, but we have the action of deacons, if you will. Now, the history of the church is found in the beginning of it. It's called an Acts, the beginning of the church. And really, you start in Acts chapter 2, where you have the day of Pentecost. Here, preaching, 3,000 souls believe. What must we do to be saved? And they believe, and the church is really started. The Lord is adding to the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, daily those who are being saved. Many are hearing the word. Acts 4:4 says it's about 5,000. They're increasing, both men and women. And it's really until Acts chapter 8 that this church is centralized in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 happens, and there's persecution, and the church begins to scatter. And then it goes into the world. This is a big undertaking. Can you imagine the apostles, 12 of them, trying to minister to 5,000 people. And there's a lot that's happening with the church. And you have other people that are stepping up, like Barnabas. Who's Barnabas? Anybody know who Barnabas is? He's a compassionate man. Oh, the son of encouragement. Okay, he was a missionary with Paul. That's how we best probably know him, is that he went out with Paul. In fact, he probably was the one that picked up Paul and brought him to the church and said, hey guys, this Paul's legitimate. God's working his life. And Barnabas really stepped out and encouraged Paul and took him along. And remember, one of their missionary journeys, they took John Mark, and he didn't fare so well. He went home. And then when they were going to go out again, Paul and Barnabas, there was a contention between Paul and Barnabas because Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark again. Because that's who Barnabas was. He's like, hey, let's encourage this person and bring them along, and God will use them in a great way. And ultimately, John Mark was used in a great way. Later on in Paul's ministry, he said, send John Mark to me. He's useful for the ministry. So Barnabas, we see him in the first part of Acts chapter 4 as well. He sells property and brings money and lays it at the apostles' feet. Because for a short time period, they're sharing everything. They have everything in common. And they're using that money to help the needs of the people. Of course, Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. They look at it and they say, whoa, that's kind of cool. Look how much people are like revering Barnabas from what he did. Let's do that too. We got some property, let's sell it. But you know what? Let's not fully commit. Let's hold back a little bit for ourselves. That's all I look. It didn't work so well. They didn't finish that day. Acts chapter 5. When you get to Acts chapter 6, this growing church is having some growing pains. And there's something that's slipping through the cracks. And so there are going to be men that are appointed to help in this piece that's been slipping through the cracks. Obviously, we don't have 5,000 people coming to our morning service. but we do have more people coming. And so we need more people to serve. Otherwise, things are going to slip through the cracks. Things are going to fall apart. And so we need more people to serve in different areas. And yet, sometimes it's hard to find, what am I supposed to serve? What am I supposed to do? And sometimes it's just finding things around the church to do. You see something that needs to be done, just do it. Feel free to do it. If a window's dirty, you're like, that window's always dirty. Clean the window. Right? That kind of thing. Just go ahead and do it. You don't need to ask for permission to clean the window. This, what's happening here in Acts chapter 6. Look at it. First one. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, those are Greek Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So they're holding all things in common and they're distributing amongst the needs, but some people are being neglected. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, the 12 being the apostles, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That serve tables, that's where we get the word deacon, service there. So the apostles basically say, they're the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. And they're laying that foundation and they're teaching the word of God. They don't have the New Testament. They just have the words of Christ. And so these 12 have to disseminate the words of Christ and teach and build up the church. And yet there's this problem arising, and they say, it's not good for us to leave teaching the word of God to handle this issue with these widows. So then they say to the church, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I really think that in this, even though we're working with apostles here and not pastors, I think that gives a very good synopsis of the job the pastor is supposed to be doing. I think the pastor should be giving himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's his primary job in his shepherding ministry. And so really anything that takes the pastor away from those things, there's a kind of red flag should go up. And that's why we have deacons here, or they're not called deacons, but these men. So appoint these men, find these men, and gives the qualifications to the church, says you find them, and then we'll appoint them. So the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Hermias, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And so we see in this as well, not only the choosing of the first deacons to help serve, but we also find a little bit of a prescription of how it is done. So there's a suggestion that comes from the apostles. The whole congregation says that's good. And so the congregation goes and finds these seven men, brings them to the apostles. The apostles, in a sense, ratify their decision, and they are appointed over that task. So that's kind of Acts chapter 7. That's where we first kind of begin to see what's happening with deacons. Now, we don't have the word deacon there, but we do later on in the New Testament. And the word deacon is just the word service or serving. In Matthew chapter 4:11, when Jesus was tempted, and then when the devil left him, the angels came and ministered to him. That's our word for deacon, a minister. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12-15, when Peter's mother-in-law, the fever left her, she got up and she served them. Same word. Martha and Mary, the situation at home, where Martha reprimands her sister, addles to Jesus. Why is it, tell her to come and help me. And it says there, Martha says, my sister has left me to serve alone. Same idea, serving. So deacon, found 30 times in the New Testament, translated different ways, minister, servant, deacon. And that's really the principle of understanding of deacon. What is a deacon? Who is a deacon? What does a deacon do? A deacon serves. And there's many ways that can be fleshed out. We have, or just a general definition of a deacon, to do whatever in the church to free the pastor up to be continually in prayer and in the ministry of the Lord. So what are some things that perhaps a deacon is going to be found doing to free up the pastor? Okay, it could be visitation. Fixing a leaky faucet.
Going to people's
houses. Yeah, going to people's houses. Going to people's houses. Let's say someone in our congregation has. Let's just say they have a lock that's not working on their front door, and they come to the pastor. They say, "Oh, my lock's not working on my front door. What should I do about it?" So is that something the pastor should go do, or is that maybe something the deacon should? What else could a deacon do? Okay, they could help serve with communion. Good.
Advise the pastor on serious matters.
Okay, they could be an advisory board in some aspects. Now, what's interesting is that that's not really their capacity. Their capacity is more so the serving aspect. But when you understand that service aspect and what that's all going to entail, sometimes that's closely related to what the pastor is doing in the shepherding ministry. And so, and sometimes they're going to be closely working together. And because they are men of, the qualifications for a deacon are so high, they're godly men. And the church has recognized them as godly men. And so they are good men they're good people to ask for advice from the pastor. It's a good place to go. Okay, Stephen goes on to be an evangelist. Yes, and we see Stephen go on and do great things for the Lord. What's really interesting is that a deacon could be a stepping stone to going into full-time ministry, like he was for Stephen. Philip was the evangelist. Okay, so they could be mediators as well. And once again, because of their qualifications, they're godly men, so they could be mediators as well. Good. Now, so distribution to the widows. You know, if we have widows that are in need, the deacon should be on the forefront of understanding what those needs are and helping them or leading the charge to help them. If we have people that come in that have physical needs, you know, the deacons being on the forefront of that. Now, the deacons, it doesn't just have to be the deacons. So what's really been cool is I've just been observing and watching, and I love this. I love how our church has taken care of people like Danae and Taurus. And it hasn't just been pastor and deacons involved. It's been other people involved in that. And that's really what's supposed to happen. The deacons should be go-to guys so that the pastor can be like, hey, we've got this problem with the church. Go to the deacons and say, hey, take care of it. But that doesn't mean it has to stop with that. There can be other people involved with it. We have in our constitution, we have the deacon shall be responsible for care of all financial and legal affairs of the church. The deacon shall be responsible for the acquisition, disposal, and maintenance of real and personal properties. And so there are just some, that kind of gives some parameters. If there was a situation that arose between the city and the church, you know, they had some kind of problem. They said, hey, your sign is too close to the road. Should really be the deacons that are on the forefront of going and mediating that. Or like the snow removal. You know, it should be the deacons on the forefront of that saying, hey, we're going to take care of that. We'll make sure the snow is removed, so on and so forth. And they can get a team together or whatever. We don't have as many deacons as we need. And so that's sometimes why our deacons they're not able to invest themselves in other areas. It's like our deacons are already in some aspects scrapped for time. John does so much with the financial matters. Jacob does a lot with the technology of the church, the AV, the computer, the screen. That's why you see like the last over the Christmas break, the screen's been kind of sketchy. Because Jacob's been gone a lot, and Sam's been doing a good job filling in. But so those guys are really invested there. We had, I should have run out of time tonight. Over. So something happened with the internet, and so the internet wasn't working at the church. And like I'm pretty basic in knowing those things. So I'm like, I try like 3 things. I'm like, can't figure it out. And I can't figure it out without the internet. You know, it's like one of those things. So I need the internet to figure out what's wrong with the internet. But Jacob was able to fix that. So they're on the forefront of things like that. And that's why when I put that thing, that blurb in the bulletin, we need people to help us know. You know, just like we just need some other people to help out in different areas. Alright, so those are some things that deacons can do. Ultimately we should all be serving. But the deacons should be on the forefront of some of those ministries and really setting the example and calling other people towards that. Now, the qualifications for a deacon, so go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, we find both the qualifications for the pastor and the qualifications for a deacon. It's interesting, God spends more time, the Bible spends more time telling us what the deacon should look like than what the deacon should be doing. I think that's really interesting. God's more concerned about the man and the way that the man is the heart of the man than really what the man is doing, because what's ultimately going to happen if the heart's in the right place, the service is going to follow. If the heart's in the wrong place, bad service is going to follow. Qualifications for a deacon and for a pastor. Let me actually start with verse 1, 1 Timothy 3:1. Here's the qualifications for a pastor. It's going to use the word here, a bishop. And you say, well, we don't have any bishops in our church. Well, you actually do. I'm a bishop. You didn't know that, did you? I'm a bishop. I'm also an overseer. I'm also an elder. I'm also a pastor. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, it puts all those terms together. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he may fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall under reproach and the snare of the devil. Qualifications for a pastor. You're going to see this with the deacon as well. Does some of the qualifications fall in line with some of the things that he has to do? And so if he doesn't have those qualifications, he's not going to be able to fulfill some of the ministry that he's called to do. The qualifications for a deacon are very similar for those of the pastor. And remember, Paul is writing to Timothy to know how to conduct himself in the church. He's like giving him the church manual. Here's what you guys should be doing in the church. So verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons and be found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here's the qualifications, and just going through these things, there's some conduct requirements. They are to be reverent or grave. It means they have to have very stern-looking faces. No, it just means that these are people that are serious. Have you ever ran into people that are not serious about anything? There's some people out there, and you just want to nail them to the floor and say, listen, time to be serious about something. Deacons must be serious, and it's not that they can't tell any jokes. You know, deacons tell enough jokes. But they have to be serious about life and things that are going on. Can't be double-tongued. That means they must be honest. They must be unhypocritical. Not given them much wine. They are men of self-control. They are not given over to addictions. There are other things that control them. Not greedy for money. They have to be men who are content with what God has given to them. And you see that from Acts chapter 4. They're laying this money at the apostles' feet. And the apostles are going to, in a sense, hand this money over to the seven in Acts chapter 6 to distribute to the widows. Well, if they're men that are greedy for money, what could happen? They could keep it for themselves. Towards the end of Christ's ministry, there was a lady who came and broke an alabaster flask of oil over his feet. Here. And the deacons were enraged, as you can see. The disciples were enraged. Right? Because what did they say? We could have sold it for and given it to the poor. I mean, this really equated to a whole year's salary. So it's something that's very, very expensive. And if you investigate the synoptic gospels, you see that the one who really began to lead the charge of that was Judas. And why did Judas lead the charge concerning that? He was a thief. He held the money bags. And he would dip his hand into the money bag when people were looking. And so Judas is enraged because he's greedy for money. Thinking to himself, I could have all that money, and oh man, think of the vacations I could have taken with people. Not greedy for money. Spiritual requirements in verse 9, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of faith is another good term for the gospel. These men must have deep spiritual conviction. They must know the gospel, hold on to it, and have a pure conscience. And that pure conscience is that this understanding that they there's no confliction in them concerning the gospel. They can be men who say, well, I'm not sure about the deity of Jesus. I don't really know if Jesus was God. I'm not sure about that yet. You wouldn't want that person being a deacon. reputation requirements in verse 10. Let them also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And so you have men that should be, they should be well known in their service. That's one of the requirements that we have. And as far as electing a deacon is that they would, or nominating a deacon is that they would be a member for a year. So they've joined the church, and then that they've been here for at least a year, and that gives the church body a good time to get to know them. Paul warned the elders from Ephesus, telling them that wolves would come into the flock. And, you know, it can be that people come in here and they look all good, but they're really, their desire is to destroy. You may not know this about me, but I'm always like, not like 50-50 on people, but when people come into the church, like, I'm excited, but I'm also cautious. Because I know Satan wants to destroy. And especially people that come and they engage right away. You know, I'm reserved in my optimism. Because I just know how Satan works. And so, you know, I'm careful and yes, this is great, but we are observing and watching. Is what's happening really true? Or are they sent here by Satan? And I don't go up to people and say, hey, are you sent here by Satan? kind of thing. But that is in my mind because Paul gave that charge to the elders at Ephesus, watch over the flock. So the reputation requirements, family requirements going on in verses 11 and 12. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Why does Paul bring in the wife here? She has a lot of influence on her husband. Good. Why else? Okay, supportive. Oh, yeah, yes, that's good. Something about their prayer life. Dwell with them understanding, so that you're giving honor not to the weaker vessel, so that your prayers might not be injured. I think that's 1 Peter 3:8. Why does the deacon's wife have to be godly, too? Yes, because she has a lot of influence there. And there's going to be deacon's responsibilities. He's going to, you know, serve. There's going to be times where he has to leave his family to go serve the church. You know, she's got to be okay with that. Okay. Good testimony for the church and the community. So there's going to be areas that the wife of the deacon is going to be able to serve where maybe the deacon can't serve. Good? Yes, so they you know, sometimes they sit in, sometimes we have a lady that wants to join the church. And instead of just being all men, you know, which can be scary and intimidating, you know, we have some of the wives come in as the deacons. Good, yes, for visitation as well. Whose responsibility, this is going to be a weird and strange and maybe controversial question, but whose responsibility is it that a wife is godly? Okay, it is hers before the Lord, right? But who should be actively working in her life? Who is the primary person that is given the charge to actively work in her life that she be godly? Her husband. And if the wife is not godly, this is not all inclusive, because the man could be working very hard. But it could be a sign the man is not spiritual at home. The man is not leading his family towards godliness. And, you know, we say, well, it's the wife's responsibility, so on and so forth. Yes, but is that man praying over his wife? Does he faithfully, consistently wrestle with God over the godliness of his wife? Not only that, but it goes from the wives to their children. So verse 12 says, let the deacons be husbands of one wife. That's a very controversial phrase. What does that mean? Polygamy wasn't really present in their culture. So this is not saying, hey, there's the guy with five wives. He can't be a deacon. It is prevalent in like the men. Colin struggles with this. Because you have guys that will get saved and they love the Lord. They'll have like three or four wives. And then what do? You know, how do you call them to live in the midst of that? That's been hard for Paul. This is, by the way, whatever you say in verse 12, whatever you say, hey, this applies to the deacon, must also apply to the pastor, because we have the same terminology in the qualifications for a pastor. And we have come to the place that we have said as a church that this means that a man cannot be divorced and remarried. Divorced and remarried. To be a deacon, he must be a man that has had one marriage, and he has held to that. Unless we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, if a person dies within the marriage, they're free to remarry. But Paul says, you know, but I think they'd be better even if they stayed unmarried, happier in the Lord, happier. Then I think that would be okay for a deacon who's. If their wife has died and they didn't remarry, that would be okay. So wife, there's been a breakdown perhaps in the marriage that would disqualify someone from being a deacon, ruling their children and their house as well. What does that say about a man? What does it say about a man if his house is not ruled well? What does a well-ruled house look like? Is that like army talk? Like, it has to be regimented, you know? Everybody wakes up at 5:45 in the morning. And they all get up and they do their devotions for half an hour, and then we run drills outside for an hour. You know, so you drive past the deacon's house, and here's everybody outside doing push-ups. 6:30 in the morning, you know? And then the whistle blows, and everybody gets up, and they start running around. What does it mean? What does it mean, a household that's, ruling their children and their house as well. What does that mean? What does that look like?
I think it's a man who seeks to reflect the fatherhood of God to his children. So he loves them, he delights in them, but he disciplines them.
Good. So a man who's desiring to reflect the fatherhood of God means he's going to love them, he's going to try and be just, but he's also going to practice discipline. If a man, I would say this, if a man does not practice discipline in his household, I would say he's not fit to be a deacon, not fit to be a pastor. Good? What else? Good. So it's kind of like a domino effect. Yeah, because the wife is heavily involved in the, right, you know, Ephesians, you know, they're the, I'm not quote this one wrong, fathers, not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's laid on them. That burden is laid on the shoulder of fathers. And obviously they do it in companionship with their wives, raising their children. But who ultimately gets in trouble for what happens in the household? The father. He does. Right? Because God is the one that's given him that role in the household, to lead the household. And so if the household is not being led well, it's not being ruled well, whose fault is it? Is it the wife's fault? No. It's not the wife's fault. It's the husband's fault. Because he has been called to lead.
How many mothers is that when your father gets home?
Yeah. Wait till they finally get home. so ruling household, now, why such strict requirements? Because these are men who are going to serve the church. They're going to be in different capacities. There's a testimony of the church. We've been going through in our Sunday school class, which has been really good. We talked about what do we need to do for our team, for our church to work together as a team, to be in unity. And we have to practice such things like church discipline to maintain a purity of the church. And we've got to have good men who are deacons as well. The last thing here in this passage is the deacon blessing. It says this in verse 13, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So there's something that God does in the deacon's heart to solidify their salvation and really their service as well. And in contrast, you know, there's no pastoral blessing found in here at the end of the pastoral qualifications. It doesn't say that here. Let me see if it says that in Titus. No, because this is the not that I know of. I mean, it's under the pastoral test. Right. Yeah, and so the deacons don't necessarily need to teach. They're more so to be found serving. Good. Hey, good question. All right, so that's just a little bit tonight. But this is the piece of paper that I referenced this morning, and this is the process of becoming a deacon. And so there's five steps on here. And so the first step is to pray. Pray. Pray for the leadership of the church. Pray for people who would serve. Pray that we would have people serving in the capacity of deacons and people just serving in other places. When you see areas of ministry, pray that people would serve. McKay's ministry. How many of us have prayed that people would go and serve at McKay's ministry? All right? Anything you want to share with the group there, JD? Good, okay. So that's step one, pray. Two, consider who is qualified. We've gone through the qualifications. Is this person qualified to be a deacon? Qualified according to the Bible, and then qualified according to our Constitution. So we put a few things in there. Has to be a member of the church for at least 1 year. Our membership list is on the back.
But it doesn't say how long you've been a member, has it?
No. But on the bottom, you have additions. And so if they haven't been added in 2019, means that they were there at the beginning of 2019. So that means they've been there for at least 1 year. It's good. Thank you. I think that would actually be kind of funny to put years on here, because Florence and Judy would be someone who would think they'd walk us in here.
Well, I mean, just to start, because I know somebody that had been here for long enough to be qualified that way.
Yeah. You know, what's interesting is that part of this, you know, I've heard sometimes, well, how do we know some of these things? You can ask people. You can ask someone, are you qualified to be a deacon? Would you be willing to serve as a deacon? You know, when the apostles in Acts chapter 6 told the church, you find seven men, they didn't come back to the apostles and say, well, who should we choose? They went out and they found seven men. And really, that's the responsibility of the church to go find those men. So at least 1 year, has to be at least 21 years of age or older, continue to subscribe to the doctrinal statement of the church and to abide by its covenants. So that's step two. Figure out who's qualified. Go talk to the pastor. Sit down with them. Third, then you cast your nomination. So then on the back, on the front, is this nomination, and you can rip it off. And by the way, there's a mistake here because it says, please return by January 19th, 2019. And I'm probably not alone. How many of you have written 2019 on things in 2020? Anybody? A few people? Usually takes about a month, maybe longer, to move into the next year. So you cast your nomination and you put it back in that brown box. And then what happens is there's the final list assembled. So then what happens is, as pastor and deacons, we'll take that list and we'll assemble, we'll put it together. Because sometimes people get in there that are not qualified, or they're not able or willing. So we've had people who have been qualified, and I'll talk to them and say, are you willing to serve as a deacon? And they say, well, no, I can't right now. I can't do that right now. So then a final list is assembled, and then on the annual meeting, a list is voted on at the annual meeting. And I think that it's been a little bit of a struggle over the last several years to have qualified deacons. And, you know, that presents a predicament for me. What do we do? Do we change our qualifications? You know, do we say, well, let's make the gate a little bit wider here, because we did, we could have. That's very dangerous. Very dangerous. But then you still have the predicament. Well, what are we going to do? And so, it's, you know, it is a matter of prayer. It is a matter as well that more people need to join the church. More people need to become members. And we need to work in people's lives, discipling people. You say, you know, where are these deacons going to come from? Well, it may be your next door neighbor. That you will say, well, my next door neighbor is not even saved. You may need to share the gospel with them and see them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and disciple them. And then they become a deacon. I maybe you don't do this, but sometimes I can get that hopeless phase where it's like, oh, we'll never have any deacons. Or, you know, the list is getting smaller and smaller. It's only going to get smaller. But really, that's limiting God and what God can do. And so we need to pray and we need to be people of faith. All right, so that's a little bit about the deacons. And one of the things that I need to do more of this year is just reminding of the simple things. So our church covenants, membership, baptism. I need to do a better job of that because it feels like we go so long before we talk about some of these things. Good. Any questions before we close out tonight? You can always ask me if you have other questions along the way, too.
Which deacon is term is
You know, actually, theoretically, Leroy's term is up. And in our constitution, it says the deacon served for 3 years. And then they can serve two consecutive terms of 3 years. Leroy served his first term for 3 years. And so theoretically, he could be nominated for another term, but I think physically, he's even realized that, you know, he can't do much. In fact, it's been for like the last several months, and he's like, well, I shouldn't be a deacon anymore. I really can't do anything around here. So So, yeah. It's kind of like Aaron Herschel as well. Towards the end, he's like, oh, you should take me off the deacon board, you know. But it was just a blessing. It was just a blessing to have him there. All right, let's end with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight, the day we've spent together. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for those who serve in official capacities. We thank you for our deacons. Father, I thank you for our treasurer, financial secretary, clerk, these different people that have served in different ways and unofficial ways, different places around the church, a janitor, people that serve with getting things ready for breakfast, not breakfast, but the donuts, bringing the donuts, getting the coffee ready, serving at the men's breakfast, shoveling snow, just all the different areas and ways that people serve around the church with the sound, with the nursery. And Father, I'm just so thankful. I pray as well that you raise up more people to serve. And Father, that we would be engaged ourselves, serving to the capacity that we should be serving, but then also encouraging others to serve. And then, Father, also sharing the gospel and seeing more people come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank you so much for our church family. Guide us throughout this week, Father, whatever happens. I pray that we would hold in our hearts the great truth that we will never be separated from your love. We delight in that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.